In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
My father would occasionally indulge in a little light philosophy. He once used his bacon and eggs for breakfast as an illustration of the true nature of commitment. Where eggs and bacon are concerned, he said, the chicken is involved, but the pig is committed. I was reflecting on this as I considered the commitment I have made in becoming the chaplain here. But am I involved or committed is a question we all might ask today, since there is a kind of covenant between a priest and the people they serve, a kind of mutual exchange of commitment to a new period of ministry. We could perhaps be forgiven at this early stage for wondering what is going on. What will this new phase bring? The Bible issues a kind of perennial invitation to go beyond getting involved and make a deeper commitment to the way of Christ. And today we are journeying both in the church's year and in the gospel with important moments of invitation and commitment. On Thursday, we celebrated the Feast of Ascension. The Ascension can seem a puzzling event, something that needs unpacking if we are not simply to read it as a device necessary to bring the resurrection appearances to a close. How do we avoid becoming people of Galilee, frozen to the spot, gazing heavenwards, needing to be jolted out of our puzzled wonderment by a word from above, reminding us that he will return? Of course, the power of that promise lies in the implication that there is something to be done in the meantime. We've all known that sense of bereavement that comes with the loss of someone we love and the interface with harsh reality of life without them. Nothing is quite the same again, but it is at this moment that we begin to reveal our commitment to the one who has gone on ahead of us. In the case of Jesus, the one who will be with us always, even to the end of the age. It took a while for those first disciples to see, know, and understand how in a new way he would be with them. Like our new phase of ministry here, the time between Ascension and Pentecost is a transitional time. We can neither cling to the past nor fully know the future. But what we can do is turn again to Jesus. A while ago, the Archbishop of Canterbury came to the churches I was responsible for. On a dark November night, he celebrated the Eucharist in a tiny village church with the villagers gathered around him. He observed that this was the first and probably the last visit an Archbishop of Canterbury would make to that church. But, he said, it doesn't matter if I am here or not, because Jesus is here with you every day. It's a message we need to hear often. In the liminal time between Ascension and Pentecost, the one thing I believe we can be sure of is that those first disciples would have spent time reflecting on the things Jesus had said and the promises he had made. I've spoken about the fact that a renewal of our life of prayer will be foundational for shaping our mission and ministry following God's vision. And in today's gospel, prayer and community are intricately linked. Jesus' prayer for the disciples is that they may be one as he and the Father are one. When the church is united, we bear witness to the reconciling work of Christ, which is not just something he chooses to do, but an aspect of his very nature. In this wonderful excerpt from John, we are given an insight into an intimate, prayerful conversation between Jesus and his heavenly Father. And though we only have Jesus' side of the conversation, we gain the impression that he is expressing the Father's will. It's been said that advice is what we ask for when we think we know the answer, but we are seeking confirmation. Often in prayer, we come before God knowing his will, but seeking confirmation of it. In truth, we've often made prayer seem too complicated. Formal, well-ordered words have their place in liturgy, but to be effective in the life of the believer, prayer also needs to be liberated, that it might become a spontaneous response to the constant interaction between God and his church, that our lives might become a vital conversation with God, emptying ourselves of selfish inclinations to be filled with his loving purpose. There is a powerful confidence in this prayer of Jesus, which immediately precedes his betrayal and arrest, because he knows that the prayer of a faithful person is powerful and effective. He is not whispering into the wind, but making a request that he expects to be fulfilled because he and the Father are one. It is significant that at this moment of crisis, Jesus does not pray for himself, but for his disciples. And through this prayer, we are somehow invited into the inner circle of God, because prayer is the means by which we experience participation in the activity of God himself. By aligning ourselves with his will, we transcend the distractions of the world and find ourselves caught up in the good purposes of God. There is a sense that the outcome here is of God's mission itself, and that God's mission cannot fail because it is in the Father's hands. It is this which provides the grounds of confidence, both for Jesus and for us. Prayer, then, is the means by which we are drawn into the communal life and work of God. It is the expression of an intimate relationship which, as Kierkegaard said, does not change God, but changes those who pray. Discerning God's vision, recreating community, united in prayer, this is what being faithful means and is the way by which we will grow the church. Living God, mystery of love, given and received before the world was founded, open our hearts, hardened to division and indifference. Deepen our yearning for unity and enrich our love for diversity, that the whole creation might share in your communion through Jesus Christ, who makes known your love. Amen.